The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Stir up your power, Lord Jesus, and come. With your abundant grace and might, free us from the sin that hinders our faith, that eagerly we may receive your promises. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated.
A reading from Isaiah. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us praise Psalm 80 responsively. Hear, O shepherd of Israel, leading Joseph like a flock, shine forth, you that are enthroned upon the cherubim. In the presence of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come to help us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine upon us, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will your anger fume when your people pray? You have fed them with bread of tears. You have given them bowls of tears to drink. You have made us the derision of our neighbors, and our enemies laugh us to scorn. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Let your hand be upon made so strong for yourself. And so will we never turn away from you. Give us life, that we may call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let us face shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring upon the obedience of faith upon all the Gentiles, for the sake of his name, including yourself, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Word of God, word of life.
The Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her for his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
It was a few days before Christmas, and she woke up, turned to her husband, and said, "I just dreamed that you gave me a diamond necklace for Christmas. What do you think the dream means?" And he said, "Well, you'll find out." The next morning, she woke up, turned to her husband and said, "I just dreamed that you gave me a diamond necklace for Christmas. What do you think this dream means?" And he said, "You'll have to wait, but you'll find out." On Christmas Eve morning, she wakes up, turns to her husband and smiles and says, "I just had this dream. You gave me a diamond necklace for Christmas. What do you think the dream means?" And he said, "Well, you'll find out tonight." After they get home from church, the husband reaches underneath the Christmas tree, finds the little package, hands it to his wife. She's got a great smile. She carefully opens up the box and finds a book titled The Meaning of Dreams. Do you remember your dreams? Do you pay attention to your dreams? What have you been dreaming about recently? Diamond necklaces? Sugar plum fairies dancing in your head? A new bicycle? I hope those dreams for you come true. I have sometimes dreams that I don't want to come true. I have a dream that happens occasionally. I find myself lost on the college campus, cannot get to the classroom, can't find the building, can't find the room number. Finally, after days of being lost, I finally find the room to go to my first class and find out that it's the final exam day. I've had that dream more than once. I've also had the dream that I arrive late at a program, at an event, find a seat in the back, and look at the program and see that I am listed as the guest speaker. Hope those dreams don't come true. But I also have dreams, a recurring dream, of a family and friends gathered around a big table, a banquet table, sharing a meal. And I also dream about snorkeling. I've only been snorkeling once in my life, but it must have been very impressive to me because I dream this wonderful dream of snorkeling with all these gorgeous fish in cool, clear water. I would like those dreams to come true. Matthew tells us today in our gospel the story of a dream, Joseph's dream. And I'm always glad when we get Matthew's account of the Christmas story. With all four Gospels tell the story of Jesus' life, but it is only here in Matthew that we hear about Joseph. Our Christmas pageants and our Christmas creches that we love to display depict more the story from Luke's gospel. That's where we hear of the shepherds and the stars and the manger and the angels. All that comes from Luke's gospel. But in Matthew's gospel, we hear about Joseph's dream. Even though it's less familiar, in some ways, I think it's easier for us to relate to Matthew's story of the incarnation, of Jesus becoming human, than the iconic Christmas creche, that version that we see from Luke's gospel. Because in Matthew's gospel, we hear of turmoil in the Holy Family. And whose family doesn't have turmoil? Well, in our Christmas program yesterday, we had a little, they must have been doing Matthew's version. There was a little turmoil in the Holy Family as Joseph decided to swat Mary during the, I'm sure that was more four-year-old activity than it was biblical interpretation, but there was a little turmoil in the Holy Family. But that's probably more like your family than the peaceful, quiet night with adoring angels standing around. But imagine the turmoil, the anxiety, the personal and shared distress that must have filled Mary and Joseph on the discovery of her pregnancy. We have to understand first century Jewish marriage in order to feel the tension that kept Joseph tossing and turning and having these dreams of anxiety. Matthew says Mary was engaged to Joseph. Now, in that time, engagement was not simply a social arrangement like we have today. The bond between Mary and Joseph at this time in an engagement is contractual. Marriage is a two-step covenant. And the first step, the engagement, is constituted a legal contract and a pledge of marriage. After this contract, but before the wedding, and it usually was about a year or so, during that time, the husband, called now husband and wife, would spend time together and would spend time with each other's families, getting to know one another, getting to know the families. But this time was really the opportunity for them to learn to respect one another and learn to be faithful and to test that fidelity in this time of the engagement. The wedding itself, the second part, was a time when family and friends would celebrate a feast as the husband would take the wife and to his own home and establish their household together. For all intents and purposes, at this point in the story, Joseph is engaged to Mary. They had not yet lived together. They hadn't consummated their marriage, but they had pledged and covenanted that that marriage would be there. They had spoken that promise of fidelity to one another. So you can see how that great turmoil was when it was discovered that Mary was pregnant. That could mean only one thing, that she had been unfaithful. As far as Joseph is concerned, that is the only thing he knows. His espoused wife had been unfaithful. Matthew describes Joseph as a righteous man. He lived according to the law. What did the law say regarding infidelity? He had no choice. Righteous man, he had to divorce her. Even though they had not lived together, even though the second part of the marriage hadn't taken place, it's still a divorce. Because the first part of the marriage, with the promise of the covenant, the promise of fidelity, had taken place. He had to divorce her. She had broken that covenant, and the law said that she had to be divorced. But there were two options for divorce, public or private. Public divorce means that Joseph would go to the city gate, where the elders sat, and he would tell the story. Wouldn't have to say much, just point at the pregnant woman. Engaged, not married. And that would be enough. The punishment for that kind of infidelity was public stoning. Joseph loves Mary. He does not want to expose her to public disgrace. Oh gosh, she's already disgraced the family. We already know this. She's pregnant. So he's tries to figure out what to do. What can he do? A private divorce would be that he would go to Mary with two witnesses, take your parents along, and go and say, it's over. That's the only choice he had. And he's in turmoil. He doesn't want to shame her anymore. He doesn't want to bring public disgrace to her. Certainly doesn't want her to be stoned in the public square. But he's righteous. The law demands it. He is not free to marry her. So he's in turmoil. Have you ever had turmoil in your life? Have you ever been faced with a decision where all the answers seem wrong? Or all the answers seem right? And you really don't know what to do? You're really caught. I have to do this. It doesn't seem right. I just have to do it. When we think of the Christmas story, we're not really used to thinking about turmoil and struggle. We're used to thinking about the beauty and the awe and the wonder of it all. And that's right. But Matthew wants us to feel and to see the other side too, to feel the distress, the betrayal that Joseph must have felt, and the great disappointment. And think of the fear and the hurt for Mary. The two of them trying to work out this complex situation. I mean, what would be easier for Joseph to hear? This angel comes in the night and says, oh, your wife is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. It's like, sure. I've heard that one before. He's really caught. What is the right thing to do? What can I do? All the choices seem right according to the law, but they all seem wrong according to his heart, to his love. That's where Mary and Joseph are. They're people like us. They're people who go through all kinds of things, some quite damaging. And yet, these are the people God uses to bring about God's promises to the world. You are the people, we are the people, who go through stuff. Some quite distressing and damaging. We go through turmoil. We go through anxiety. And yet, the truth is, we are the people that God uses to bring about God's promises to the earth, to the world today. It's not quite as difficult a stretch to see that God is using us today to accomplish God's purposes. When we look at Mary and Joseph in their distress and turmoil, and God used them. If God could use them in that kind of situation, certainly God can use us. The other thing about Matthew's gospel, besides the turmoil and anxiety of the Holy Family, that we also notice how brief the story of Jesus' birth is recorded in Matthew's gospel. Matthew gives us 1.5 verses. The first half of verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, takes place in this way. And then we get talking about Joseph. And then verse 25. Joseph had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, And he named him Jesus. End of story. That's all we get. No angels, no shepherds, no manger, no knocking on the door, looking for the inn. We don't have any of that story in Matthew. Just this brief little thing. So brief, holding the whole story of the incarnation of Jesus' birth in 1.5 verses. The promised birth of the Messiah. It's so brief that you might miss it if you happen to be sneezing at that time in the gospel reading. In fact, a lot of people did miss it. If you're not paying attention, you miss it. And that's the second reason I like Matthew's account. It's so brief that it points to the truth that many people did miss it. No trumpeting angels, no crowd of shepherds to draw our attention. No one gave a big baby shower. There wasn't a great gathering at the day of the naming. It's kind of like the millions of births that happen every day, probably like your birth. You know, there was probably somebody else born on the same day that you were born. Not any big deal, although my birth was a big deal, I'm sure. I was the first girl after 5 grandsons. So there you go. There you go. This birth of Jesus, like hundreds of others, like millions of others, was unremarkable. And I think that's the point that Matthew was making. Jesus came like one of us, just like us. He was born like us, he lived like us, he suffered with anxiety and turmoil, with difficulties in his life, with love and joy, and he died like us, like we will have to die. Well, then the greater news, after 3 days, God raised him from the dead that we might not need to fear death. Matthew gives us a short, simple story that we can connect to. God comes through ordinary people who have doubts and confusions in order to save us. Ordinary people who have doubts and confusions. And God comes through Jesus Christ to make us all the children of God. God comes through Jesus Christ to save us all, to bring us into this family of God, where we are God's children, whose birth and naming is held in God's hand with such joy. The Christmas story in Matthew, short and brief, to tell us the truth that God comes to us for us. Amen.